I want to focus your attention this evening on verses 5 and 6. And these verses read this way, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. In nature, these are words of confession, a confession that comes forth from the lips of Job, but more importantly, a confession that arises from the depths of his soul. Job is a soul, or Job's soul is one that has just passed through deep waters. Waters that well nigh overwhelmed him. But now, as our text reveals, he confesses that he has come to some understanding of what the Lord had been doing with him and doing in him. Now, Job was a man who enjoyed great spiritual experiences with the Lord in previous times. When we view the picture of this man in this book that bears his name, it becomes very clear that from the very first introduction to him in chapter 1, he is not presented as a novice, because he was not a novice. Rather, he is brought before us as a man of God, man deeply experienced in the spiritual realm, a man deeply experienced in his relationship with his God and his Savior. And so he enters onto the stage of the divine record as a man who is mature in the things of the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that he was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. In verse 3 of that chapter, the testimony is that he was the greatest man of all the men of the East. And while he was great in terms of his material possessions, his flocks, his herds, and so on, yet I believe that the reference there is deeper than that. He was the greatest man of the East in terms of the things of God. Man who was deeply matured in spiritual matters. Man who knew the Lord in that powerful way that is seen as we view him and those opening thoughts and statements of this wonderful book. And so Job was a man who, in every area of his life, bore the evidence that he knew God, that he had power with God, that he walked closely with the Lord, that he knew the blessing of the Lord upon his life in a marvelous way. In private and family life, he was a man of God. He displayed a tremendous influence over his sons and his daughters. Chapter 1, verse 5, we read there of his deep concern for his family, a concern that led him to fulfill the role of the priest in his household, in that he prayed and he offered sacrifice on behalf of his family. So in private and family life, he was a man who walked with the Lord and who displayed that grace that is so necessary in the father and in the husband within a family. That is really where it all begins, you know, with regard to walking with God and being a man of God, being a woman of God for that matter. It is right there in the home, in the family. It matters not what we are in public. If there is not something in terms of a closeness with God at home, then whatever we may pretend to be outwardly or beyond the home is just nothing more than that. It's just a pretense. So in private and family life, he knows the Lord. He knows how to pray. He can lead his family to the throne of grace. He's burdened for their souls. He makes intercession for them. He offers up the speaking blood on their behalf. And then in public life, he had been of great blessing to many as a prophet of God. Chapter 4, for example, verses 3 and 4, Eliphaz reminds Job of the spiritual help that he had been to others. Eliphaz says there, thou hast instructed many. Thou hast strengthened the weak hands, thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. And of course, what Job was in private and family life, and what he was in public as a man of God was because of what he was in his own personal relationship with the Lord. And throughout the book we are shown something of that in various ways. Again, for example, chapter 29, Job says this. Here he is, really crying out to the Lord, but as he does so, he reveals something of what he was as a believer with a personal relationship with the Lord. And he says there in Job 29:2-3, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness." So those are the words of a man who obviously enjoyed the closest communion with God and had experiences with God of the most intimate kind. And so when we look at Job and we view this man as he steps onto the page of Scripture and we are given an insight into his life, we've absolutely no doubt that Job was a man who really knew what it was to be in touch with God. But it is true, brethren and sisters, that there is no believer, irrespective of how deeply experienced he or she may be in the things of God and in a relationship with the Lord, who does not need new, fresh experiences with the Lord. I've been touching on this, I suppose, really all week. I've mentioned specifically, certainly in some of these messages, this matter of what we may rightly call experiential Christianity. New Testament Christianity is experiential. We must never forget that. And we must pray that God will keep us from ever moving away from knowing that and from actually pursuing it. Because to know the Lord is an experience. To have the Lord in your life and have fellowship with the Lord and to pray and to hear Him the Word and fellowship with His people and everything that pertains to the Christian life is experiential. It's not a theory. It's not a theological fact. It is an experience. And may we have a hunger and thirst for that. The old Puritans were, largely speaking, men who had deep experience with God. And others like them down through church history, as I just mentioned there as an example. Man like Spurgeon and so on. These men really stressed the experiential side, and rightly so, of true religion. True biblical religion. True New Testament Christianity. And therefore, I believe it's right to say, and I say it this evening, that there needs to be in each Christian soul the most intense longing for what the hymn writer said in this way, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." And that was Paul's desire. As we look at Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians and he cried, "That I may know Him." Very well known words. "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings," and going on from there to express in other terms his longing after God, his hunger for the Lord, his yearning for that intimacy with heaven and with Christ and with the things of God. And yet, who knew the Lord more intimately than Paul? And a man who had such a tremendous experience of God from the very day the Lord saved him. And yet there he is writing to the Philippians, I suppose around 30 years after he was converted, and his cry still is that I may know Him. And from these words here in our text, the words of this man Job, it is obvious that he has entered into fresh experiences of the Lord and with the Lord. And so, from his testimony, we learn that the child of God must ever press on in the spiritual life into this richer, deeper experience of all that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that there is in our God. That's what Job shows us here when he says, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When we read and examine these words, we sense very clearly that Job is speaking here as someone who now understands something of what he has just come through. He saw that in all of the trying and sorrowful events that he had been called on by God to pass through at this time, the Lord was dealing with him. And undoubtedly he was. The Lord was dealing with this man. And at the stage in view in this passage, he reveals something of what he had come to see, of what he had come to learn as a result of this or these fresh experiences with the Lord. And to sum up, in our text we have Job's testimony of his new experiences of the Lord and the consequences of that new experience, that fresh experience. And that's the manner in which I want to sum up these texts, or these two verses this evening. We will consider Job's new experience of the Lord. And we will do it in three very simple ways. I notice here, first of all, a fresh revelation of the Lord. A fresh revelation of the Lord. He says in verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And those words make it very clear that Job's experience of which he speaks here was truly in nature a fresh revelation of the Lord to his soul. Now those who are given new experiences and fresh revelations of the Lord, as I've already intimated, and I come back to that thought at this moment right here, have already been in touch with the Lord. Because he says here, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. And the reference is to his former experiences with God, and those experiences had been, of course, in terms of God's word impacting his life. Job can say here that he had heard. He says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. And I would say to you tonight, and I think this is certainly something to underline, that when he says here, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, he is actually saying that he had heard for himself from the Lord. It wasn't merely that he had heard of the Lord from somebody else. It may seem that way when you read the words, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but he's talking here about his own experience, and therefore he is really saying that he had, in times gone by, he had heard from the Lord. The Lord had spoken to Job. The Lord had dealt with Job. The Lord had brought his word to Job. And he speaks of this. And therefore he is indicating that this fresh revelation of the Lord, this fresh experience of the Lord, comes against that background of being a man who has enjoyed hearing from the Lord already. What a tremendous privilege it is to hear from the Lord, to have the Lord speak to your soul. So that is really the token of being spiritually alive. When we can say, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, and that's Job's own ear. When he's really saying, therefore, I've heard from thee, we are looking at a man who's spiritually alive. We're looking at a man who is actually saying so many words that he has the Holy Spirit living in his soul. Because only the spiritual, in the true sense of that word in the Bible, have the hearing of the ear, have the Holy Spirit within them, and so they hear the voice of God as it comes to them by the Spirit, through the Scriptures of truth. Job is speaking here, as we just think of this a little more, he's speaking here of his own personal faith when he refers to having heard God's word with the hearing of the ear. Because doesn't the Bible say that faith comes by hearing? and hearing by the word of God, and that is foundational. There can be no expectation of spiritual development, of fresh revelation from the Lord, without that saving faith, that foundational saving faith that is there, that comes and is present because of hearing from God, because of the word gripping the life and the soul and bringing salvation to the heart and into the inner being. Without that, then there can be no progress, there can be no development, there can be nothing else ever learned or heard until that is true. And of course the focus of that initial hearing is Christ, or of Christ. What's really the first view that you see of Job in this book? What's he doing? He's getting before God with a sacrifice. There's some biographical material in the first verses, 1-4, and then suddenly you see Job, as we mentioned a little while ago, offering the burnt offering. And that means that he knew the way of redemption. And so we can say, as he does right here, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. He's saying, I've come to know thee, Lord. I have come to learn something of thee. And he starts, as the book shows us, that the start of the whole picture is, he's at the cross, he's viewing the sacrifice, he's meeting with God on that ground. Job is also referring here to having been taught by the Lord when he says, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear. Taught by the Lord, and we saw some details of that already, and back there in chapter 29, verse 15, he goes on to say this, I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. If you look at that chapter, look at verses 21-23, Job 29, we've mentioned some of the verses, we can't take time to read all of them, of course, but just go down to verse 21, and it says here, unto me men gave ear, and waited and kept silence at my counsel. After my words they spake not again, and my speech dropped upon them. And they waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain, and so on. So here is Job recounting the fact that he was a man who had been taught of God. He was able to minister to others, and the point is clear. It is those who have already heard from the Lord who will then go on to receive fresh revelations from the Lord. Let me ask you tonight, dear believer, have you been progressing in the Word? Have you been going on with God in your own soul, in your own spiritual experience? We're learning here that Job is able to speak about fresh revelation from the Lord because he has already heard from the Lord in times gone by, and on that foundation there's a building and there's a progression and there's a development, and this must always be the case in the life of the child of God. You need not expect to learn anything new or have fresh meetings with God and revelation from the Lord if there's staleness and barrenness in your soul. And you're not, in these very days maybe, hearing from God and meeting with God in the Scripture and His voice been heard as you read. If that is the case, then there will not be anything fresh coming home to you, or you'll not be experiencing anything of that, of what Job describes right here. And so Job had known the power of God's Word. But then he received this fresh revelation, this further revelation of the Lord in terms of his experience. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Then he says, but now mine eye seeth thee. And there is a difference there. I've heard of thee with the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. It does not mean that he saw the Lord literally. It means that he now had a view of the Lord, an understanding of the Lord, very much clearer than he had ever had before, as much clearer as eyesight is clearer than hearing. And isn't that true? When you see something, as Job puts it here, that is much more clear than merely hearing of something. When you see it for yourself, when it comes before your mind and before your soul, and it impacts you, that's what Job's talking about here. Then it's much more clear than merely hearing about it or hearing of it, or having some acquaintance with it in that particular way. And so the words here in verse 5, part B, underline that, in the words of Job, he underlines that as a result of his experience under the hand of God, he had received fresh revelation of the Lord to his soul. Now, turn back to chapter 38, verse 1. Chapter 38, verse 1. And notice what it says there. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. And it's only really now in Job's experience, as recorded in this book, that the Lord comes and speaks to him directly. You see, chapter 40 as well. Just look at chapter 40, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, and then verse 6 of that same chapter 40, then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said. So here's the Lord now speaking directly to Job. Previously, in the story it's recorded for us, Job has spoken. His three friends have spoken. And Elihu has spoken. And in each case, much has been said. But a lot of it has been only a revelation of each man's limitation and each man's failure. But now the Lord comes to speak to Job directly. It says here, the Lord answered Job. And what he says to Job is contained in the next four chapters, 38 through to 41. And at the end of it all, Job says, now mine eye seeth thee. The Lord has spoken to Job in a new way. The Lord has answered Job. The Lord has come to this man who had such great acquaintance with heaven and fellowship with God, but he has come to him in a manner now that is fresh and powerful. It's a fresh revelation from the Lord. And therefore, this is what really marks fresh experience with the Lord, is when the Lord comes and speaks in a way that he maybe hasn't spoken before. In a manner that is powerful, that grips the soul, that gets a hold of the heart. A fresh revelation of the Lord comes to you as you take the book and God begins to speak and open it up to you and show you things that you've never seen before. Brings you closer. Brings you nearer. Indeed, throughout Job's experiences in this book, he had been given a lot in terms of revelation from the Lord. And that had come in various ways as the Lord dealt with this man. We think, of course, of the suffering that he endured. And it was after all that was actually taken from him by the Lord that Job saw the Lord as never before. Remember his words in chapter 1, verse 21, where he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It was when things were taken away from Job that he saw the Lord as he had never seen him before. And when God comes in the final chapters and speaks to Job so powerfully and answers Job, he maybe thought about those words that he said way back in the early stages of his experience. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he was learning then that through suffering, there's a view of the Lord that you can't have otherwise. Spurgeon once said, in prosperity, God is heard, and that is good. But in adversity, God is seen, and that is better. In prosperity, God is heard, but in adversity, God is seen, and that is better. And this man has had this great experience with the Lord in his suffering. He can say, mine eye sees thee now, because the Lord has met with him and dealt with him and revealed himself to him through all those sufferings and trials by which he had been brought to this very stage that is before us here. Think as well of the desertion of his friends. Turn to chapter 19, Job chapter 19. And in this the Lord was revealing himself to Job and teaching him. and showing him new things. Job chapter 19. And from verse 13 right down this chapter to verse number 21, there is one of the most poignant passages in this book. As he describes all those who have forsaken him and turned away from him, he talks about his brethren, he talks about his acquaintance, his kinsfolk, his familiar friends, his maids, his servant, even his wife. And they've all virtually forsaken Job and turned away from him. But when he gets right down to verse 21, he comes to the epitome of this cry, this actual part of his suffering. And he says there, "Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me." And there's a man who is going down into the very lowest points of his suffering and the agony of his soul. But at that very time, notice what he is able to say about the Lord himself. Verse 25. Verse 19, it says, "All my inward friends abhorred me. They whom I loved are turned against me." But look at verse 25. He can say in the middle of it all, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." His kinsman Redeemer. When all had forsaken him, what was the purpose of it all? That he might see the Lord in a fresh way as his kinsman Redeemer. The one who would never forsake him. The one who would never leave him. All his familiar friends were gone. His family had turned away. But in the middle of it all he can say, "I now see the Lord with mine own eye, because I can see him now in a fresh way. He's my kinsman Redeemer, and he will never fail me." You know, it's very similar what Job says there to what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you care to turn with me to that chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and look with me at verse 16. And Paul says there, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." They can go on to say, "And the Lord shall deliver me." You think carefully what Job is saying, or Paul is saying here. The Lord had delivered him. And on that basis he can say, "The Lord shall," or "The Lord will deliver me." And so here, Paul is in the throes of men forsaking him and turning away from him. And yet he can say, "The Lord stood with me. The Lord stood by me." And so as we examine what Job says here, his fresh experience of the Lord is a fresh revelation of the Lord to his soul. He's able to say in these wonderful words that while he had heard of the Lord with the hearing of the ear, now his eye saw the Lord. The Lord brought him through all this to show him these matters and show him these aspects of his own person, the Lord's glory, the Lord's power. Job is closer to the Lord than ever before. Now he can see the Lord, whereas before it was only hearing of him or hearing from him. And now it's more vivid, it's more real. But then in the second place, not only was there a fresh revelation of the Lord in this new experience, there was a fresh revelation of himself. For it goes on to say in verse 6, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." And in verse 6, Job indicates that as a result of seeing the Lord in a new way, now he sees himself as he had never seen himself before. And now he has a lowlier view of himself. Something that he didn't have before. He says, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." We saw in chapter 38 and verse 1, the Lord began to speak to Job directly. And now, here is the outcome. A fresh revelation of the Lord. But when that happens, brethren and sisters, there's always a fresh revelation of oneself. As these words sum it up for us. During those chapters 38 to 41, the Lord asked Job a series of questions. It's remarkable just to notice in those chapters how many questions there really are. And by means of those questions, God revealed to Job a number, many indeed, of his great attributes. You'll find them as you make your way through those chapters. And they're summed up here by Job in verses 1 to 3. Just look at those verses of chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord. Notice that. The Lord has been answering Job and speaking to Job. And now Job answers the Lord. He responds, in other words. He's not answering in the sense of coming in some bold, brazen way. He's coming in brokenness and humility. He's responding to the Lord. He has seen the Lord in a new way. Notice what he says. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. There's the omnipotence of God. Then he says, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. And there you have the omniscience of God. Then it goes on to say, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. And what he's really pinpointing there is the wisdom of God. In other words, in the light of his own failure, his own folly, his own limitation, he now sees the wisdom of God as he had never seen it before. And so, as Job responds to the Lord, he does confess. And again, it's in keeping with what we've already seen. He had a fresh revelation of the Lord's power, the Lord's knowledge of him, the Lord's wisdom. And the result is, he says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job had no proud thoughts of himself, I can tell you. No lofty views of himself at this stage. Everything has been stripped away. All has been cast aside. In fact, those words there, I abhor myself, they may be read this way. I am disgusted with myself. I am nauseated with myself even. The word in the original can be read that way. I am disgusted with myself. Let me tell you, dear believer, when the Lord takes you and deals with you, and you begin to see something of the Lord in terms of his power and glory and wisdom, this will be the response. This will be the outcome as far as you're concerned. You will get a new view of yourself, and it will be something like this. And you'll say, in all honesty, I abhor myself. I'm disgusted with myself. There's nothing about me in which to glory. Nothing about my life in which to take any pride. I am nauseated with myself. The true means, therefore, whereby we see ourselves is a sight of the Lord. When there's a sight of the Lord, this will be the outcome. I can put it this way, when there's an honoring of self, that's because of an ignorance of the Lord. But when we know the Lord, then there will be a loathing of ourselves. Ezekiel says that in Ezekiel 36. If you just turn there with me, look at that great verse 26 and also verse 31. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. The Lord says there, a new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I'll give you an heart of flesh. The Lord here speaking of the experience of the new birth, giving a man a new heart. The words can't be understood any other way. A new heart and a new spirit and the stony heart removed and a heart of flesh given. And what's the result? Verse 31, then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. My friend, notice this carefully. A fresh revelation of the Lord leads to a fresh revelation of ourselves, our sin, our unworthiness, our nothingness. The infallible standard, you see, is the Lord Himself. He's the one on whom we must turn our eyes, not on self and not on other people. Do not look at other men as your standard. In terms of gaining spiritual knowledge or understanding, you must get your eyes upon the Lord. Is that not Isaiah's experience in Isaiah chapter 6? Was it not when he could say that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord? That he went on to say that he saw himself as a man undone with unclean lips. And remember that the one whom he saw on that occasion was actually the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 41, you have a direct reference to Isaiah 6 and Isaiah's experience. And there you read the words that Isaiah said this when he saw his glory, Christ's glory. As he looked into heaven, and he saw the Lord's glory, and he saw the angels veil their faces, and he heard them cry, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Oh, Isaiah is moved as Job is moved. He's got a fresh revelation of the Lord, and if he's got a fresh revelation of himself, and it's one in which he sees his sin as never before, and he realizes that sin is against the Lord. You see, men and women, I'm saying to you tonight that when God deals with his people, in the way in which he dealt with Job, in the way in which he dealt with Isaiah, there will be, in that new experience, the Lord comes and deals with his people, there will be a fresh revelation of the Lord. But it will inevitably lead to a fresh revelation of self and our sin, our unworthiness, our corruption. And that will lead, therefore, to repentance. A lowlier view of self leads to repentance. Because look at what he says here in this verse. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Those are remarkable words for this reason. He speaks here of repenting in dust and ashes. Back in chapter 2, verse 8, he says something very similar. Or it said there of Job something very similar. It says in Job 2, verse 8, and he sat down among the ashes. And on that occasion, he sat in the ashes to lament his sorrows. But now he sits in ashes to lament his sins. Notice the difference now. There's a very important matter that we're seeing right here. If you look at chapter 40 again, and verses 3 to 5, notice what he says there. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. Do you notice this? God has been answering Job, or speaking to Job, as we saw from 38 onwards. And every time Job responds to the Lord in these final chapters, it's this kind of a response. Chapter 40, verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job silenced. He sees himself already as what he actually is. This is a remarkable thing for a man like Job. Such a mighty man of God. Such a man with, as we saw tonight earlier, great experiences with God in his earlier days. And yet, as God deals with this man, he brings him right down where he has to cry out, Behold, I am vile. And behold, as it is here, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And notice what we're seeing here. This is a sign of true godliness and going on with God. A mourning over sin. Sin that's brought to light through trials. not merely mourning over the trials, but mourning over the sin that the trials bring to light. That's what happened to Job. Remember again the reference in chapter 2, verse 8. He sat down in ashes to mourn and lament over what was happening to him. But now in the final chapter, he's mourning over what he was. What he saw himself to be now. What he had learned about himself. He's mourning over his sin. And my friend, that's a very vital thing to notice. You take what the Bible calls, what Paul calls, the sorrow of the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, read those verses 9 to 11 sometime. And there the apostle talks about the sorrow of the world. And what is the sorrow of the world? Well, it's something like what I've been saying here. People in the world will be sorrowful, they will mourn, maybe over a tragedy, over a calamity, over a loss, over some set of circumstances that are very detrimental to their well-being, and all their comforts are taken away, and they may lose everything, and that has happened in recent years. Job lost everything. And like Job, people in the world will sit down, as it were, in ashes, and they'll mourn about their losses, but they'll never mourn about their sin. They'll never lament their ungodliness. You see, they don't see the Lord. They don't get any revelation of the Lord whatsoever. They're focused on self. They're filled with self-pity. They're full of their own ideas about what should have happened. And they'll even sit in their sorrowful state, and they'll blame God. And they'll lay the charge at His feet. But they never see their sin. And here we see in these words, in this, comparing these verses, chapter 2, verse 8, with chapter 42 and verse 6, we see the difference. Job is sitting in ashes now because he has seen his sin afresh. Job walked closely with the Lord. He was a great man. He's described as a perfect man, which means he was very mature spiritually. He was a man of great spiritual power and help to others in his own day, as the book shows, even as these men like Eliphaz themselves testify. And yet, as he comes through this dark valley, as he comes to the end of it, he realizes that there are things about himself that he hadn't known at all. And the Lord has to take him through the valley to let him see himself. Not only see the Lord, but see himself. The one goes with the other. And therefore he abhors himself. And I believe when he says that, I'm disgusted with myself. And I repent in dust and ashes. I believe when he says that, he's actually saying that he's repenting of all that he had been guilty of during his trials and during his sufferings. He's now repenting of it, certain things that he had said and certain things that he had thought. For example, do you not read early on in this book that he cursed the day of his birth? I believe Job's now repenting of having done that. He's retracting those bitter words. When he said in chapter 3, verse 2, let the day perish when I was born, and the night in which it was said, there's a man child conceived. Now, let me say something, folks. We don't want to sit in judgment, Job. You and I have never really been there, have we? He lost everything in one day. Everything. Material possessions. His entire family. And everybody turned against him. And his so-called friends came along and they made things so much worse. Because they couldn't understand either what was going on. And they would have been better keeping quiet. In a sense. And therefore we have never been there. And therefore we don't really know what it means when Job says, let the day perish when I was born. But whatever it may have been in terms of its depth and its poignancy, and what Job was saying there, he's now repenting of it. He's retracting those words. Furthermore, there were various times, as you read this book, when Job desired to die. He wished that he would die. It's ironic, when you come to the last chapter here, that the same man who begged to die lived for another 140 years. As if the Lord were showing his sense of humor, we might say. But he did beg to die. And now he says, I abhor myself, Lord. I did hear of thee with the hearing of the ear. I knew thee to some degree. You spoke to me. You revealed yourself to me in many ways. I'm a child of thine, but Lord, now I see you with my eye. And the result is I see myself, and I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. He's repenting of all these things. Maybe even is complaining against God, because this man complained against the Lord. And there was a degree of bitterness in his soul. I was saying the other night, bitterness is never right. Bitterness is always sin. Job might have felt at some point he was justified in being bitter. And there are Christians like that who become bitter. And they may feel that they've got the right end of the stick and they've got this entitlement to be bitter and go around with this sourness. My dear friend, no believer should ever say to himself that bitterness is right. It's never right. And Job has to repent of his bitterness, his complaining against God. He has to repent of his despair, because there were times when he was really, really far down and full of despair and despondency. And again, I say these things very hesitantly, because who am I to say this about such a man as Job? I feel it that way. But at the same time, here's what Job was confessing. A new revelation of the Lord, therefore a new revelation of himself, and the result is that he repents and he abhors himself, and he sees himself therefore as one who must get before God, as he does right here. Cry out to the Lord in this manner, because he is in prayer. He's talking to the Lord. And notice how again the chapter begins. Job answered the Lord. Job's responding. He's praying. And I guarantee you, it's a prayer of tremendous depth. It's not the typical prayer that we pray, is it? Here's a man who's getting down now before God and praying as he has never prayed before, because he's got a fresh revelation of himself. But may I say as I close tonight, not only did Job's new experience bring him a fresh revelation of the Lord and a fresh revelation of himself, but thank God it was accompanied by fresh spiritual power. There was a renewal of power and life here, spiritually speaking. Look at the words in verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. And those words are a commentary upon what took place around this time and in relation to Job's confession, as we have it here in verses 5 and 6. The Lord turned the captivity of Job. The word turn simply means to bring back. And therefore, we're seeing here that from this story of Job, that he had gone through a season of spiritual darkness. That was another part of the whole scene. A time of spiritual bondage and darkness. Quickly go to chapter 23 and we'll see this. But here in the end of the book, the Lord's turning that captivity. He's bringing him out of his darkness. Let's see what something of what that darkness was. Job 23, verse 1. And he says this, "Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter, my stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments," so on. He's groping, as it were. He says, "Oh, that I might find him and come to his seat." Right now, it seems to Job, the Lord's very far away. And he can't seem to get through to him. And through in prayer. Have you come through times like that when as you get down to pray, maybe in a time of deep distress or sorrow, it seems to you, as I used the word, you're just groping. Trying to get through to the Lord, and it seems to be such a battle, and there's darkness, and there's fear, and there's unbelief, and all these emotions crowding upon you, and you can't seem to get to the Lord at all. But now at the end of the book, as the Lord brings the whole scene to a close, we're told that the Lord turned the captivity of Job. He brought Job back. There was, therefore, fresh spiritual power in view here as well. And I believe especially with regard to prayer. We've touched on it there in chapter 23 where he's wrestling and groping and trying to feel his way to the Lord. But look at what it says here in some of these verses. Where the Lord is speaking to Eliphaz, and he tells Eliphaz to take the bullocks and the rams and go to Job. And it says there in verse 8, "And my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept." Notice that. Job is again back in tune with the Lord, so to speak. He's in tune with heaven. Job's able to pray again. He's able to get through to God. And it's all focused upon, of course, upon the sacrifices and upon the work of the offering that's in view here. And God says, "Him will I accept." Job here, of course, is acting as a priest. He points us to the Lord Jesus indeed in these verses in so many ways. But here's the man of God, and he's restored to pray now as in former times. Again, remember how the book opens. Chapter 1, 5, he's at the altar, he's offering sacrifices for his family, and he's praying. And when the book comes to a close, the very same thing. He's praying. And the Lord testifies, "My servant Job shall pray for you." The Lord's testifying, Job is a man of prayer. Job has power in prayer. Job's able to pray. You need prayer, Eliphaz, and your two companions, but here's a man. I've dealt with this man. He has got a fresh revelation of me and himself. And now he's got fresh power. And he's able to pray for you. And intercede on their behalf. And you know, his restoration and prayer here, it actually came as he prayed for those who had contributed to his captivity. Look at verse 10 again. "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends." As he was down before the Lord praying for these men, that's when the turning came. Maybe he was bitter against these men. In fact, the book would show he was, to some degree or other. He wasn't one bit pleased with what they had to say. He responded at times quite strongly. But now, as these three men come and they bring their sacrifices and Job gets down to pray, it was at that very time that the Lord turned his captivity. Could it be, dear believer, that you're harboring something in your heart against another Christian? And if you are, you'll not be able to pray. You won't. It's an awful thing when believers fall into that kind of a situation where, again, I use the word bitterness or anger or jealousy even, or whatever it might be, in relation to another believer, a brother and sister in the Lord. And when that's the case, you certainly can't pray. You can't pray for those people, and you'll not be able to pray at all, really, for anything in your life. I was just reading a book today, and in that book I was amazed at some of the things that were there, very blessed thoughts. And one of the thoughts was with reference to the old Puritans. Thomas Brooks said this. He referred to believers, and he says, all believers, true believers, are sheep. They belong to the Lord. They are sheep in God's flock. He said, it would be one thing we could understand when the ravening wolf comes to worry a sheep. But when one sheep starts to worry another sheep, that shows, he says, how low Christians can go. Now, in the natural realm, you'll never find that. You'll never find a sheep worrying a sheep. You'll find the dog coming. I grew up on the farm, I can speak of this. The dog coming to worry the sheep, scatter the flock. But you'll never find sheep worrying each other. They have more sense than some Christians. But in our day, Christians worrying, and using that word, worrying one another, the way the devil worries the flock. You know what they're doing? They're doing the devil's work for them. And here, the captivity is turned whenever Job starts to pray for his friends, because Job has got back. Job's got a new sight of the Lord, a new sight of himself. The power has been restored. And again, I say that very timidly almost. But that's what's going on here. There's a restoration. And he can get through to God, and he can get through to the throne of grace. And he prays for these men, and the Lord turns the captivity. And it goes on to say, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Whereas the Lord blessed this man. He blessed him in a wonderful way. And the man who was able to say at the very start of it all, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord, now sees the Lord graciously give him twice as much as he had before. Do you ever notice, when you read down these verses, he gave him twice as many sheep and camels and so on, oxen, asses. He only gave him the same number of children. 7 sons and 3 daughters. He didn't give him 14 sons and 6 daughters. Why? Because Job, and I believe this is what it's saying, Job had a family already in heaven. The first 7 sons and 3 daughters for whom he prayed and offered sacrifice. Is the intimation not here that they were safe? So to indicate that to Job, he just gave him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Even when he's giving him twice as much in every other realm, he's telling Job, your first family is safe. My dear friend, there's a way back to the Lord. Where are you tonight? What's your experience with the Lord really like? Oh, we must all confess, and I confess, the times of barrenness and dryness, when our views of the Lord are so dim, and therefore our views of ourselves are not right. We need the Lord to turn the captivity. And may the Lord bring us to that. There may be someone here tonight who very especially needs a fresh experience with the Lord. I mean, we all do, but there may be someone in particular. You're far away, maybe. You're backslidden. You're cold. Your heart is away from God.
May you see tonight that there is freshness.